A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Lord God has given me a well-trained tongue, that I might know how to speak to the weary, a word that will rouse them. Morning after morning, he opens my ear that I may hear, and I have not rebelled, have not turned back. I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheek to those who plucked my beard. My face I did not shield from buffets and spitting. The Lord God is my help. Therefore, I am not disgraced. I have set my face like flint, knowing that I shall not be put to shame. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lips, they wag their heads. He relied on the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him if he loves him.
My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?
Indeed, many dogs surround me. A pack of evildoers closes in upon me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones.
My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?
They divide my garments among them, and for my vesture, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far from me. O my help, hasten to aid me.
My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?
I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, give glory to him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel.
My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness, and found human in appearance. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Because of this, God greatly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, and those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
Christ became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Because of this, God gently exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
Our Passion narrative today begins on page 5 in the supplemental book. The congregation will please read the parts marked chorus. The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. One of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said,
"What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?"
They paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that time on he looked for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples approached Jesus and said,
"Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?"
He said,
"Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time draws near. In your house I shall celebrate the Passover with my disciples.'"
The disciples then did as Jesus had ordered and prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said,
"Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me."
Deeply distressed at this, they began to say to him one after another,
"Surely it is not I, Lord."
He said in reply,
"He who has dipped his hand into the dish with me is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born."
Then Judas, his betrayer, said in reply,
"Surely it is not I, Rabbi."
He answered,
"You have said so."
While they were eating, Jesus took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and giving it to his disciples, said,
"Take and eat, this is my body."
Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying,
"Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, from now on I shall not drink this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it with you new in the kingdom of my Father."
Then after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them,
"This night all of you will have your faith in me shaken, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be dispersed.' But after I have been raised up, I shall go before you to Galilee."
Peter said to him in reply,
"Though all may have their faith in you shaken, mine will never be."
Jesus said to him,
"Amen, I say to you, this very night before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times.
Peter said to him,
"Even though I should have to die with you, I will not deny you."
And all the disciples spoke likewise. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples,
"Sit here while I go over there and pray."
He took along Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, and began to feel sorrow and distress. Then he said to them,
"My soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and keep watch with me."
He advanced a little and fell prostrate in prayer, saying,
"My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will."
When he returned to his disciples, he found them asleep. He said to Peter,
"So you could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not undergo the test. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak."
Withdrawing a second time, he prayed again,
"My Father, if it is not possible that this cup pass without my drinking it, your will be done."
Then he returned once more and found them asleep, for they could not keep their eyes open. He left them and withdrew again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing again. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them,
"Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand when the Son of Man is to be handed over to sinners. Get up, let us go. Look, my betrayer is at hand."
While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who had come from the chief priests and the elders of the people. His betrayer had arranged a sign with them, saying,
"The man I shall kiss is the one. Arrest him."
Immediately he went over to Jesus and said,
"Hail, Rabbi."
And he kissed him. Jesus answered him,
"Friend, do what you have come for."
Then stepping forward, they laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. And behold, one of those who accompanied Jesus put his hand to his sword, drew it, and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him,
"Put your sword back into its sheath, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot call upon my Father, and he will not provide me at this moment with more than 12 legions of angels? But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must come to pass in this way?"
At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds,
"Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to seize me? Day after day I sat teaching in the temple area, yet you did not arrest me. But all this has come to pass that the writings of the prophets may be fulfilled."
Then all the disciples left him and fled. Those who had arrested Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the high priest's courtyard, and going inside, he sat down with the servants to see the outcome. The chief priests and the entire Sanhedrin kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order to put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward who stated,
"This man said, 'I can destroy the temple of God, and within 3 days rebuild it.'"
The high priest rose and addressed him,
"Have you no answer? What are these men testifying against you?"
But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to him,
"I order you to tell us under oath before the living God whether you are the Christ, the Son of God."
Jesus said to him in reply,
"You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven."
Then the high priest tore his robes and said,
"He has blasphemed. What further need have we of witnesses? You have now heard the blasphemy. What is your opinion?"
They said in reply,
"He deserves to die."
Then they spat in his face and struck him, while some slapped him, saying,
"Prophesy for us, Christ. Who is it that struck you?"
Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. One of the maids came over to him and said,
"You too were with Jesus of Galilee."
But he denied it in front of everyone, saying,
"I do not know what you are talking about."
As he went out the gate, another girl saw him and said to those who were there,
"This man was with Jesus the Nazarene."
Again, he denied it with an oath,
"I do not know the man."
A little later, the bystanders came over and said to Peter,
"Surely.
At that, he began to curse and to swear,
"I do not know the man."
And immediately, a cock crowed. Then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. He went out and began to weep bitterly. When it was morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, deeply regretted what he had done. He returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying,
I have sinned in betraying innocent blood.
They said,
What is that to us? Look to yourself.
Flinging the money into the temple, he departed and went off and hanged himself. The chief priests gathered up the money but said,
It is not lawful to deposit this in the temple treasury, for it is the price of blood.
After consultation, they used it to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why that field, even today, is called the Field of Blood. Then was fulfilled what had been said through Jeremiah the prophet. And they took 30 pieces of silver, the value of a man with a price on his head, a price set by some of the Israelites, and they paid it out for the potter's field, just as the Lord had commanded me. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and he questioned him.
Are you the king of the Jews?
Jesus said,
You say so.
And when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him,
Do you not hear how many things they are testifying against you?
But he did not answer him one word, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now on the occasion of the feast, the governor was accustomed to release to the crowd one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had assembled, Pilate said to them,
Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus called Christ?
For he knew that it was out of envy that they had handed him over. While he was still seated on the bench, his wife sent him a message. Have nothing to do with that righteous man. I suffered much in a dream today because of him. The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas, but to destroy Jesus. The governor said to them in reply,
Which of the two do you want me to release to you?
They answered,
Barabbas.
Pilate said to them,
Then what shall I do with Jesus called Christ?
They all said,
Let him be crucified.
But he said,
Why? What evil has he done?
They only shouted the louder,
Let him be crucified.
When Pilate saw that he was not succeeding at all, but that a riot was breaking out instead, he took water and washed his hands in the sight of the crowd, saying,
I am innocent of this man's blood. Look to it yourselves.
And the whole people said in reply,
His blood be upon us and upon our children.
Then he released Barabbas to them. But after he had Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus inside the praetorium and gathered the whole court cohort around him. They stripped off his clothes and threw a scarlet military cloak about him. Weaving a crown of thorns, they placed it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying,
Hail, King of the Jews!
They spat on him and took the reed and kept striking him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the cloak, dressed him in his own clothes, and led him off to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a Cyrenian named Simon. This man they pressed into service to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he had tasted it, he refused to drink. After they had crucified him, they divided his garments by casting lots, and they sat down and kept watch over him there. And they placed over his head the written charge against him, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and the other on his left. Those passing by reviled him, shaking their heads and saying,
You who destroyed the temple and rebuilt it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God, and come down from the cross.
Likewise, the chief priests and the scribes and elders mocked him and said, The revolutionaries who were crucified with him also kept abusing him in the same way. From noon onward, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,
which means,
my God, why have you forsaken me?
Some of the bystanders who heard it said,
this one is calling Elijah.
Immediately, one of them ran to get a sponge. He soaked it in wine and, putting it on a reed, gave it to him to drink. But the rest said,
wait, let us see if Elijah comes to save him.
But Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and gave up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, rocks were split, tombs were opened, and the bodies of many saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming forth from their tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. The centurion and the men with him who were keeping watch over Jesus feared greatly when they saw the earthquake and all that was happening, and they said, there were many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was himself a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be handed over. Taking the body, Joseph wrapped it in clean linen and laid it in his new tomb that he had hewn in the rock. Then he rolled a huge stone across the entrance to the tomb and departed. But Mary Magdalene and the other Mary remained sitting there facing the tomb. The next day, the one following the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Pilate said to them,
the God is yours. Go secure it as best you can.
So they went and secured the tomb by fixing a seal to the stone and setting the guard. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Beloved, having embarked upon the holiest time of the year, the week which historically changed everything forever, we have the experience of standing with the crowds then and with the crowds today as Jesus triumphantly enters Jerusalem. Riding on the foal of an ass, we're told, the donkey, a beast of burden, not as one coming to wage war and destruction. He comes on a beast that is indicative of peace. He is the king of peace. For the Middle Eastern culture, when a king was going out for battle, he would be on a majestic steed, ready to wreak havoc upon his enemies and anyone else who would stand in his way. But we hear, as the Palm Sunday Gospel of Matthew presents itself to us, he comes in on an animal that allows him who has disclosed himself to us as being gentle and meek of heart to come. And we hear the crowds, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes. This is what they cry out. And yet, we're told that some in the crowd
was shaken and asked, "Who is this?" Let us keep that question in mind as we continue to look upon the reality of what is set before us today. For at no other time in any of the liturgical cycles of the year do we read the gospel that is as long as today's gospel. Matthew's gospel is the longest of all four gospels, 28 chapters. We read the entirety of pretty much the entire chapter 26 and 27, the introductory gospel that presented us Jesus coming in with the celebration with all the pomp and circumstance, so to speak, was the 21st chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 11. As we find ourselves standing in the midst of the crowds today, who have we identified with? Perhaps with some who cried out, mocking Jesus, trying to provoke him. He saved others. Let us see if he'll save himself. Come on down. Let them maybe believe in you. Perhaps we might find that voice, that cry, might be resonated in our hearts, particularly if we've lost a loved one recently and we struggle with the loss of loved ones as death comes, as it does, for all of us. We may be somewhat wearied in the experience. Lent can have that effect upon us. We have to face ourselves in relationship to others. And as we think about all that has been laid out before us today, what are our minds maybe considering? What are we thinking on? What are we resonating about? Maybe friendship. Maybe forgiveness. Or the lack thereof. Maybe we are thinking of betrayals. Maybe we are thinking of how violence is such a part of our culture these days, our world. Big and small violences, not only that we can see objectively outside of ourselves, but even violences that we ourselves have committed. Perhaps our minds are also very cognizant of how easily and how frequently we have excused ourselves from being faithful to discipleship and following Jesus in the good times and the bad. We hear how Peter, so braggadocious at the meal, as Jesus disclosed what was going to happen, he was so boisterous in saying, "I will be with you," and then we see how it plays out, just as Jesus said. Who is this? Recently, we had the opportunity, myself and Mrs. C.C. Merritt, to interview our children who have satisfactorily completed all that is necessary for them to experience the Lord's mercy and the sacrament of mercy, more commonly known as confession or reconciliation. And we have the tradition of interviewing the children, along with their parents, to ask them, how was their experience of the whole process, of the materials we gave them to prepare themselves? We give them books, and they have activities that they can go through with their parents as they together come to understand the mystery of mercy and love revealed in God, through God in Christ Jesus the Lord. And so we asked the question of them, how did you feel before celebrating the sacrament and after? More times than not, the children will respond, "I felt nervous. I was scared. I was scared and excited." "How did you feel after?" "I felt peaceful. I felt happy. It was good to get it off my chest. I felt new. I felt lifted up." All of which were valid responses that any of us in here who have availed ourselves of the sacrament recently, or maybe we've been putting it off, precisely because of such trepidation. But we can all resonate with having finally gone into that audience with the Lord Jesus in the person of his representative, the priest, given the authority to absolve, to give absolution to the sinner who's beloved by God. We've all had the experience of coming out of that sacrament saying, thanks be to God. We all know what it's like. Today we are given, if you would, a panoramic view of all of the events that confirm that Jesus is the definitive fulfillment of everything God has revealed. From the law, the prophets, everything has been fulfilled. We hear often in this, we hear how Matthew over and over again, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Everything indeed has been fulfilled. And so we continue to ask, who is this? In that same interview process, we begin then to enable the children along with their parents to begin to look towards the sacrament, the second sacrament of initiation, the first Holy Communion. And in that line of questioning, we ask the child, who is Jesus for you? Now you can imagine not being debriefed about what you're going to be asked before coming into an interview process. To be asked that question is not an easy question to respond to. Certainly we all know theologically what Peter was gifted with by the Father. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, we know that one. But the question was, who is Jesus for you? Some of the responses the children expressed were, he's my friend. He's my family. He's my father. He's extraordinary. He's legendary. He's amazing. He's loving. He's compassionate. He's God. Those are just a few. Again, for the children, preparing themselves in this present time, that was their response. You and I are being invited, and we will be invited and brought in deeper into intimate moments that we have heard proclaimed today in an overarching way. We will go, each one of us, collectively and individually, into each of the scenes. And we will witness for ourselves. We will be there. And I'm proposing to us all that the question, who is this, will be very, very beneficial for us to ponder as we go through these scenes. Because it's not just the question that we ask that's going to be revealing. It's how we ask the question, such as, who is this? Who is this? Who is this? Who is this? You see, we are all in this together. We didn't just stand by those then who expressed what they expressed, or withheld what they withheld from the Lord as they witnessed these events. We stand for ourselves too. And it's important for us to take ownership for what we have said and what we've not said, what we've done and what we've not done. It's imperative for us to also say, let his blood be upon us. Because the one thing that wasn't present at the Passover meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples then, and even now, is the lamb that was used for the Passover as prescribed by God through Moses for the people to observe. Jesus himself presents himself as the lamb. He has vested himself in a human nature. He has taken upon himself a human nature, not stones to destroy us and crush us. He has himself allowed his heart to be molded with love and mercy in such a way that when the events would happen as they did, and he would utter his last words, he would be lanced through and blood and water will flow forth. We all are called to realize that when Pontius Pilate placed before the people Barabbas and Jesus, called the Christ, he extends to the crowd, "Whom do you want me to release to you?" You look at the name Barabbas. It's interesting. You break his name down. Bar-Abbas means son of the fathers. And Jesus is the son, the only begotten son of the Father. But the crowds then, and sadly to say, even now, the crowds cry out for the violent son to be released. Do away with that other one. And in a paradoxical way, this is precisely what God planned for and sent his son to realize. All of us are Barabbas. We've all been acquitted. We've all been released. Guilty as charged, each one of us. But the innocent one embraces the Father's will and lays down his life for us all so that we might have the fullness of life and the freedom and the access once again to the tree of life, which we were barred from since the first sin of our parents, Adam and Eve. All of this is before us, starting today. Let us ponder the question in all sincerity. Who is this? God love you.